Welcome to the New Life Podcast. Here we want you to experience the grace of God. So through this sermon, we hope to come alongside you as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. To learn more about New Life, please visit our website at newlifeonline.org. Here's today's message.
Good morning. Hey, my name is Jake, and I serve as the student life pastor here. So I want to echo what Jess said, though. If you are a guest here, we are super excited to have you with us. If that is you, like she said, there's a card in the chair in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out. And then right outside of this room, right out there, those doors there, you'll hook a left, and it's what we call our connections desk. We've got a gift for you there. And we would just love to connect with you and figure out how we can better serve you. So as we get into it, though, I have a confession to make to you today. And I feel kind of un-American for even saying this, but I have never seen the movie The Titanic. And really what it boils down to is I just do not have the patience to sit through a 3.5-hour movie. But also, like, I feel like I've already seen the whole movie because I have seen countless clips and memes of Leo and Kate Winslet out there on the front of the boat living their best life, you know, living it up. So I just don't feel like I really need to see it again. But on a serious note, I was doing some reading this week about the Titanic, and there's a lot of really interesting stuff out there because they have a lot of witness accounts of what happened. And some of the really interesting ones are some of the passengers who were either out on the deck at the time the boat struck the iceberg, or they ran out onto the deck once they felt the impact. And several of those passengers who were out there on the deck witnessed or remember seeing this just large, dark wall, or this kind of just gray cloud hovering over the side of the ship as the ship kind of screeched past the rest of the iceberg. And I can just imagine, like, how ominous and eerie that must have been to be in that situation and, you know, not really having any sense yet of what was actually going on, but just to be in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and there's just this wall here. Probably a little scary. But the thing is, as ominous and scary as that would have been for those passengers, it actually was not what was above the surface that sunk the ship. And you've probably heard this stat that 90% of an iceberg exists beneath the surface. And that's actually where it was that the iceberg punctured the hull of the boat and caused it to sink. So here's why I gave you that unsolicited history lesson and movie review. Because you and I are a lot like an iceberg. Here's what I mean by that. Actually, there's a quote by a guy named Pete Scazzaro. He wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which I would say if what we're talking about today piques your interest, that is a phenomenal read. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But he says this in that book. He says, in our more honest moments, most of us will admit that much like an iceberg, we are made up of deep layers that exist well beneath our day-to-day awareness. As the illustration of the iceberg represents, only about 10% of an iceberg is visible. This 10% represents the way we conduct ourselves and the changes we make that others can see. We're nicer people, more respectful, we attend church and participate regularly, we clean up our lives, we begin to pray and share Christ with others, but the roots of who we are continue unchanged and unmoved. So what Scazzaro is getting at here, and I think what we're going to see today, is that most of our lives, most of who we really are as people, lives beneath the surface, as he says, out of our day-to-day awareness and consciousness. But the other reality is that most of us go through our lives giving all of our attention to the 10% that lives above the surface. It's rare that we actually deal with the wounds that we've been given in life as we've walked through life that live beneath the surface. It's rare that we actually examine and question our ideas and beliefs and assumptions about ourselves, about other people, about the world around us. It's rare that we actually think about these things and examine them. It's rare that we dig into our deepest desires and the things that drive us through our life. But The reality is that is where our life flows from. Now, yes, sure, like, you can walk through life and perhaps with your coworkers or the people you see here at church once a week or those people that are kind of not like close friends but just your casual acquaintances, you can walk through life and probably only give them that 10%. You can give them that facade that we want them to see, right? But the reality is in our deepest relationships, the ones that we will be remembered for, remembered by long after we're gone, we're living out of that 90% beneath the surface. The habits that we have, the things that we do when nobody is watching, they flow from beneath the surface. And ultimately, the kind of person that we become in our life is determined by what happens beneath the surface. And as a result of all of this, that 90%, what we don't see and what we don't know about ourselves, can sink our lives. So throughout this series, we've been looking at stories of when Jesus encountered people throughout the Gospels. And the goal in doing this is exactly what the slide there says, to learn from Jesus to be more like him. We want to see not just what he's doing in these stories, but how he's interacting with people, his character, his demeanor, who he really was. We want to learn from him so that we can be like him. And so what we're going to see today is that Jesus, he wants to heal us at the heart level. He wants to get at that 90% beneath the surface, and he wants to mend it. He wants to heal it. He wants us to make us into the kind of people that he designed us to be, to call us into a full life. That's what Jesus is about. So if you've got a Bible with you or it's on your phone, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 2, and it'll be on the screen as well. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. And as we get there, would you let me just pray over us as we enter God's word? Father, would you just open our hearts and minds, God, to receive what you are teaching us through your word today? God, would your Holy Spirit show us what you have for us? God, would it bring us to a deeper healing? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. Mark tells us this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So we read here that Jesus has entered the town of Capernaum, and I was going to have a map, but that's kind of Jake Herring's thing, and I didn't want to steal his thunder, so no map. But Capernaum is a town right on the coast of Galilee, and it was kind of the place where Jesus established his home base during his 3 years of ministry. He would go and come from this place, but right now we're still very early in Jesus's ministry, and so the word is just beginning to spread about all the things that Jesus has been doing all over the region of Galilee. And so as Jesus returns home, these people, they've heard these stories, and they're eager to see him, and they're eager to hear what he's doing. And so they've crowded into this house where Jesus is at, and it's standing room only in the house, and the crowd even begins to pour outside of the house. And there's people out there listening through the windows and through the doors, just trying to get a glimpse of him, trying to hear what he's saying. So that's the scene we've got. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So now we're introduced to these four men and their paralyzed friend. And these guys, like everybody else, they've heard the stories. They've heard these stories of Jesus healing people all over the place. And so their first thought when Jesus is coming to town is, we've got to get our friend to him. So they put him on a mat, they pick him up, and they begin to carry him to Jesus. And now, scripture doesn't tell us at this point like what happened, but I'm really curious. When those guys, they came around the corner, or when that house began to come into view down the street, and they saw that it was packed and there was even rows of people outside the house, And they realized, there's no way we're just walking him in the front door. I wonder what went through their head. But nonetheless, we see that they are not deterred, and so they go to the roof, and you know the story. They dig a hole, and they drop him down before Jesus. All the while, this crowd is just watching this whole story play out. And I think the question that would have been in everybody's mind as this is going on is, what is Jesus going to say? How is he going to respond to this? And so we read that in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. I can just kind of imagine in that room as Jesus said that, there was probably just this collective sigh of, huh? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? His sins are forgiven? Like, what do you mean? It's obvious why this guy is here, right? He's paralyzed. They've heard the stories. They want that same healing for their friend. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven? And so the obvious question for us to ask here, I think, is this. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he say this? Is he just tone deaf and kind of generally unconcerned with this guy's needs? Or does he just have like no intention whatsoever of healing this guy? Or maybe he's just kind of using him as a pawn and so he can teach and use him as a lesson. We have to read on to find out what's going on though. So starting in verse 6, it says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? And so all of a sudden, the focal point in this story shifts off of the paralyzed man and onto these teachers of the law. And I kind of imagine these teachers, they're probably standing back in the corner of the room. They're not really there because they want to learn from Jesus so much as they're looking to what he says, right? They want to hear him say something wrong. They're there with a skeptical spirit. And it tells us they're sitting there thinking, how can Jesus be saying this? Which is, again, kind of an obvious question. Because only God can forgive sins. And so this guy, he must be suggesting that he is God. But then Mark tells us in that moment that Jesus, he actually knew what they were thinking. And so he looks at them and he says, why do you question what I am saying to you? And then he follows that with an even more interesting question. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up, take your mat, and walk? And the implication that I think Jesus is making here is that talk is cheap, that anybody could come to this man and tell him, your sins are forgiven. Anyone can just say that, but not just anybody can actually heal this guy. And so Jesus continues talking to them in verse 11 or verse 10, and he says this, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So what Jesus is saying to these teachers in this moment is, I am doing this so you can know who I am and you can know what I can do. And then we read the rest of the story, and Jesus turns his attention back to the paralytic man, and he says this in verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay, so I want us to come back to that question we were asking just a second ago. Why did Jesus say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven"? I mean, why does he not just heal him in the first place right then and there? We read stories of Jesus doing that, just healing people right there over and over and over throughout the gospel. So why not here? What is Jesus getting at? And I think the answer to that question is that he is digging beneath the surface. Yes, he sees this guy's physical need, and we need to acknowledge that there are a lot of you in this room that are experiencing or have experienced a physical need, and Jesus sees that. He does not just look past that with some kind of unconcern, but Jesus is seeing this man, and he's seeing the teachers, and he's seeing a deeper need there. And so I want us to take a little bit of a deeper dive into this, and I want us to see, how is Jesus doing this? How is he getting beneath the surface to that heart level? And so first, let's look at the paralytic man. And so to understand what's going on with this paralyzed man, I think we have to understand, have to ask the question, why did his friends bring him to Jesus? And probably a pretty obvious question, right? They wanted him to be healed. But again, why? Why did they want him to be healed? And again, fairly obvious. They wanted him to live a better life, right? To be paralyzed in this day especially meant this guy had no life. He couldn't get out and do things. He couldn't have a family. He couldn't have a job. Life was not good. And so these friends, they wanted him to have a life. They wanted him to have a good and a full life, to have a job and to have a family and just to do the things people do, things that we take for granted, right? They wanted him to have a good life. And so they brought him to Jesus. And the thing is, I think that is exactly what Jesus wants for this guy too. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or you've probably heard other translations say, "abundant life." Jesus came so that we could have full and abundant life. That's his mission. That's what he was about. And that's what he's doing right here. The thing is, I think he just sees beneath the surface and he sees, yes, this guy needs physical healing. But if I just heal him physically, I'm not going to meet his real need. I'm not going to give him what he needs for a full and abundant life, for the good kind of life that I have designed him for. You see, Jesus is digging beneath the surface. He's offering him something much, much deeper. He's offering him healing, healing of the wounds that sin and brokenness in the world around him has caused him. So now let's shift to the teachers. So if you were here last week, Pastor Brian was teaching about Mary and Martha. And as we went through that interaction, he asked this question, how do you hear Jesus when he addresses Martha, Martha, Martha? How do you hear that? He asked, do you hear that in anger? Do you hear Jesus just frustrated and just kind of tired of this? Or do you hear it in love? And I think that's the same question that we have to ask here. When we see Jesus addressing these teachers, I think the assumption, at least for me, is to assume that he's just angry, he's fed up, like he's dealt with these guys, he knows their story, like, and he's just tired of it. And so he's chastising them, like, why are you thinking these things? But I don't think that's quite right. I think that Jesus is actually speaking to them in love. And a little bit of sadness mixed in there too, because he knows these guys. He knows their story. He knows, he sees their blindness to what's really happening in front of him. And I think that sounds a little bit more like, why are you thinking these things? Because I think he sees these teachers in love. He sees their pursuit of the law and how that all started as a desire to be obedient to God. It started as a good thing. But somewhere along the line, what happened to these guys is they lost God and all of that, and it just became about the law. And now, here they are in this room with God himself, the one that entire law in which that they're experts about, speaks about to, and they're missing Jesus right in front of them. And I don't think Jesus is angry with them in that moment. I think he desperately wants them to see, because he's looking at these men in the same way that he's looking at the paralytic, in love. He wants their healing. Jesus wants to get beneath the surface with these guys, with the paralytic, with the teachers, and with us. He's not content just for us to live at that 90% above the waterline. No, he wants to heal us, to set us free and set us to live the life that he's called us to in a deeper way. So, if all of that is true, and this is what Jesus is up to, he really is trying to get at a deeper level here. I think the question we have to ask then is, what does this look like in our day-to-day lives? Because the story that we're reading here, it is a snapshot. It is a moment in time for the paralytic and for the teachers. But the reality is, healing is not a snapshot moment. It is not something that happens like this. It is something that happens through time. And for us as followers of Jesus, yes, it begins with this moment of salvation, this moment like for the paralyzed men in which our sins are forgiven because we believe in the work of Jesus. But that word salvation, it actually has an ongoing sense to it. It's not just this flash in time. No, it is something that happens throughout the course of our life. It is our healing to be more like Jesus. And so what does that actually look like in your life and in my life? And so I just want to name a few ways that we see Jesus doing this in our lives. So the first thing we see him doing is this. Jesus challenges our assumptions and he replaces them with truth. He challenges our assumptions, but he never just stops there. He replaces it with the truth of the gospel. We see Jesus doing this in this story with the teachers. Their assumption here is, only God can forgive sins, and you're not God. And so he looks at them and he says, I tell you, I am the Son of Man. See, he corrects their assumption about who he is and what he is about. And Jesus does that same thing in our lives. Sometimes he's correcting our assumptions about other people, especially other people that are different than us. Sometimes he's correcting our assumptions just about the world and the way things in life work. A lot of times he's correcting, though, our assumptions about ourselves, right? The things that we believe at a deep level about ourselves. Things like, I'm not good enough, or I'm not valuable or lovable, or I don't have a purpose, or I'm just not wanted. And what Jesus does through the Holy Spirit is he draws those lies out of us. He digs beneath the surface of our lives to reveal these things to us. But again, the beautiful part of this is that he will never, ever leave us there. He speaks the truth of the gospel over us. He says, you are worthy, valuable, and loved, not because of anything that you can do, but because of what I have done for you, because I have created you in my image, because you are a child of God, because I died for you. That is how valuable and worthy and loved you are. That's what it looks like when Jesus digs under the surface. He gets to these lies that we believe. He takes these warped lenses off the eyes of our hearts and causes us to see reality about ourselves, about other people, and about the world around us in a way that is true. And so Jesus, he challenges our assumptions and he replaces them with truth. Another way that we see Jesus doing this is that he heals us and he mends the pain of past experiences and trauma. Now, the reality is, and oftentimes we fail to realize this, but we have all been shaped by the stuff that has happened to us in life. And the reality is, some of us in this room have had it a lot better than others. Some of us had it a lot easier, right? Some of us have grown up in these beautiful, healthy families, and others not, right? Others grew up with absent parents. Some of you have experienced tremendous pain and loss and hurt in life. And some of us, I think we've all experienced some, but some of us to a lesser degree. But here's the reality. No matter where you stand on that spectrum, we have all been wounded and hurt in life. We all walk through our life with a soul-level limp because of the things that we have experienced. It's just the reality of our life. So I've been wrestling with this a lot lately because some of you don't know, my wife and I, we have a six-month-old now, and I'm thinking pretty intentionally about what it looks like to parent and to parent well. But here's the reality. It doesn't matter how good of a job I do with that kind of stuff, I am going to mess him up. No matter what. It's just the reality. No matter how hard I work on myself or you work on yourself, the reality of being in relationships with other broken people is that we will get hurt. Sometimes we'll realize it, sometimes we won't, but we walk through life with those wounds. And so all that to say, we have all been wounded by parents, by spouses, by coworkers, by friends. And I think it's also important to acknowledge sometimes we have wounded ourselves by the decisions we've made and the things we've done, and hear that there is grace for that. But I think oftentimes we think these things just roll off of us. One of the most satisfying things to me is like a freshly waxed or cleaned car when it rains and the water just shoot right off the car. It's great. A lot of times we think that that's how life works. When stuff hits us in life, that it just rolls off like Teflon, right? We are not like that. Right? We absorb the blows we take in life. And the reality for us is that only Jesus can heal those wounds. Only he can get beneath the surface of our life and deal with these things. So Jesus heals the wounds we have. Then finally, through all of that, as he challenges our assumptions and our beliefs and our ideas, and as he mends this pain and trauma, what Jesus is really doing is he's shaping us into the kind of people that we were made to be. You know, there is this idea in culture, and it's not all bad, but the idea is that if you want to be happy or you want to live a meaningful and content life, that the key to that is finding your true self or your most authentic self. And again, there is a lot of truth to that. We see a lot of that right here. The problem that our world and our culture has is that it would say that the key to finding your authentic self or your true self, being who you were supposed to be, is to look inward to yourself. But you see, Jesus, what he's doing here is not taking us inward, but is drawing him towards himself. And you were made to be like me, in my image. He is restoring us to the life we were made, which is in his image, to be like him. And that is a full and abundant kind of life. And that is what Jesus is doing in our life. He is shaping us into the kind of people that he designed us to be from the very beginning. So I've had a back injury, nothing terribly serious, just kind of a nagging lower back pain since I was in high school. It was a golf injury. And so one of the ways I've always kind of dealt with that was through chiropractors. And, you know, when you move somewhere, that's one of the things you got to do is find new doctors and all that. And chiropractors, some of you probably have the experience, they're not all the same. Some of them do things different ways, right? And so I was worried coming here that I wouldn't find one I like because I had one back where we used to live that was fantastic. And so I found one here, though, that is awesome. And I'll tell you what I love about him is that when I went to the office for the first time, he didn't just pop my back a couple times and say, okay, we'll see you next time you strain your back in 2 months. No, what he did is he had me do all these exercises in his office and took x-rays. And then he started talking. He said, you know, the problem with your back is not really so much your back, but that your foot, it doesn't stretch the way it's supposed to when you walk, and that causes your knee problems, and your knee is stuck in this, which has tightened your hip flexor, and so your body just does not move the way that it's supposed to. And so he said, we'll deal with your back and worry about that a little bit, but we're also going to look at these downstream issues because we don't want to just make you feel better for a couple months. We want to get to the root of the problem. That's what Jesus does. He wants to restore us to full function, to the way that we were made to operate. He wants to make us into the kind of people that we were meant to be, and that's what he does. He heals us at the heart level. But here's the thing. None of this is guaranteed. Just because we make this decision to follow Jesus and We get baptized and we show up to church, all beautiful things. It does not mean that we automatically receive this healing from Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when people reach the later stages of their life, their 70s, 80s, and 90s, you rarely find people at those stages that are just kind of average, meh, kind of people. Usually, they're in one of two groups. They're bitter, they're angry, they're selfish, they're irritable, or they have just become people that are deeply calm. They are deeply selfless. They are just content with life and what God has given us. And I'm willing to bet that we all know people like that. And the reality is, I think the difference between those two groups is that one group has just gone through life and taken the pain and the wounds and the tough things of life, and it's made them angry and it's made them bitter, and they just don't know what to do with that. That is the kind of person that they have been formed into. But on the other hand, there is this group of people who has opened their life up to the healing of Jesus. They have allowed him to shape them. And as a result, they look a heck of a lot like him. And so the question is, which of those two groups are we going to fall into? And I think if we want to fall into the latter group, there are some things that we have to do in our lives. And again, Jesus is the one who does the healing. You and I do not have the shovels we need to dig beneath that surface. But we have a role to play in all of this. And so I want to just real quick name a few things that we can do to begin to make room in our lives for Jesus to heal us and heal us in a deeper kind of way. And so number one is this: we make room. If you've ever dealt with any kind of serious injury or illness, and I'm imagining most of you have at some point in life, you know that it's pretty rare that you can just pop some kind of pill and be back to your normal life the next day. It's just not how it works, right? That's also what being healed at a heart level looks like. It requires us to hit pause. It requires us to rest and to be still in the presence of God. But just to name reality, that is not what our world is like. If we just go with the flow of our schedules and our work and our life, that is not where we are going to end up. And so we have to be intentional about making room in our lives to sit with Jesus. Which brings us to the second point. As we carve out that room, we are carving out that room to be with him, to be with Jesus. And so if we want Jesus to heal us, we have to develop these habits of putting ourselves in God's presence. And so yes, this includes things like the obvious, Bible reading and prayer. Those things are essential. But I think one of our greatest needs, especially in the busyness and the noise that we exist in our culture, is just to learn to sit, to be still, to be quiet before the presence of God and allow him to speak to him. We have to cultivate this ability in our lives to hear him. And there is no magic trick to that. We simply have to learn to be still and invite the presence of God into our lives so that we can hear him in our lives, revealing our brokenness, revealing these wounds that we've had, revealing these lies that we believe, and then speaking the truth over us. So, we need to be with Jesus, unhurried, undistracted, still, before him. And then finally, this: we need to be known and challenged in community. One of the ways that God is going to bring these things to the surface of our lives and then speak truth over that is through other people. And so when we allow ourselves to be known in that way, when we don't just live at that upper 10% of the iceberg, but we allow other people to see what lies beneath the surface, we invite them to speak truth into our lives. Now, to name the reality, like, when we open ourselves up like that, we open ourselves up to be hurt. And the reality is we will get hurt at times, right? But that is what Jesus has called us to. That is what church is all about, that we would dig beneath the surface and create that space for other people walking alongside Jesus to speak truth and life into us. And our hope is that this is what our life groups are all about, that they are not just, hey, it's another Bible study, it's a time, like, we're going to go debrief the message, you know, have some snacks, whatever. Like, hopefully it is something much deeper than that. It's an opportunity to be known and to know others deeper. And so we need to be known and we need to be challenged in the context of our communities. But again, these three things, making room, being with Jesus, these practices we establish in our life, and being in a community, they are not the things that heal us. Jesus is the one who does that. But when we do this, what we are simply doing is just carving out space, and we are inviting the Holy Spirit to begin to heal us at the deeper levels of our soul and our heart. And when we do that, I can promise you, he is faithful to heal us, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to heal us at the heart level. So the tagline of this series is learning from Jesus to be like Jesus. The problem with that for today is that Jesus is doing something here that you and I cannot do. We cannot heal ourselves, but what we can do is surrender ourselves, surrender our lives. We can make ourselves available to the healing work that Jesus wants to do in us. And when we do that, we find that over the course of our lives, we begin to experience that full, abundant, good life that Jesus has called us to. We begin to look a lot more like him.